Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight, for everyone who has come to this place to hear from you. All of those who are waiting in anticipation to hear what you would have to say to them tonight. Lord, we pray that your word would come alive. We know that it's living. We know that it's powerful. And Lord, would you pierce the hearts of those who need to hear something tonight? And may you remind us of a truth that maybe we've forgotten, maybe we haven't touched on in a long time. And so, Lord, we ask that you and your love would be so evident tonight as we get to fellowship and learn from you. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 24 is where we're going to be tonight. But last time we were together, we covered Genesis 22:20 through 23:20. And at the end of chapter 22, we had a short genealogy where we were first introduced to Rebecca. And in that short genealogy, we saw a few different things. I won't go into it now. But then we made our way to chapter 23. And in chapter 23, we saw that when Sarah died, Abraham mourned and wept for his wife. We mentioned how mourning and weeping for those that we love is a normal thing. It's a healthy thing. We don't weep and mourn as unbelievers do, though, with no hope. We weep and we mourn because we no longer have the presence of that person. They were a blessing in our lives, but we still have a hope that we're going to see them again. They haven't just disappeared into nothingness. We'll see them again, and we're going to know them just as we're known. And we saw that Abraham wasn't just going to bury his wife anywhere. In fact, he goes and he picks out a specific cave and says, "This is the exact spot I want to purchase. I want to own this part of the land." The ironic part is God has given him all the land, but then he has to go buy something. And he haggles and buys, or he doesn't haggle, they want to haggle. He just pays full price. But the cave that he decides to buy has an interesting name, and it's called Machpelah, which means double cave or two doors. And we spent some time last time talking about this idea that this cave that he purchases, there's a way into the grave and there's a way out of the grave. There's a way in, there's a way out. And we talked about the cool symbolism that the first thing that he owns in the promised land is a grave. But it's a grave that's called Machpelah, a grave where there's a way in and a way out. And so even in that, we see this cool little hint of what Jesus Christ would do for us, that he conquered death so that indeed there is a way out of the grave. It's also significant that he wanted a place of his very own. And so now we kind of talked about, you know, the idea of him setting down roots, putting down roots in a place where he knew that his descendants would come back and be able to visit that grave. In fact, he's going to be buried in that grave. His descendants are going to be buried in that grave. And that grave today is a mosque. Unfortunate, but there was a church built on it and then a mosque. But that place is still there. You can go visit it today. It's called the Cave of the Patriarchs now. And so it's very interesting that he would want to set down roots, and it's a great picture. So now we come to chapter 24 and this beautiful narrative of chapter 24. It's a wonderful story. And for the most part, I'm going to try and let the scripture do the talking because we have so many verses to get through. But I would ask for you to turn to Genesis chapter 24 or draw your attention to the screen as we cover a lot of material, a lot of verses that I'll read through and try and keep the commentary a little bit to a minimum, but we'll see what happens. We've seen Abraham in the previous chapters painted as the father who loves the son and gives his only son. And that awesome picture of Christ on Mount Moriah, it was unmistakable looking at that, a father sacrificing his only son whom he loves. And in that picture, we see the looking forward to what God would do, providing himself a sacrifice, and Abraham receiving back to himself a son that he viewed as dead, but God spared him. And in his mind, even though his son was dead, it was as though God raised him back to life. And for us now, looking back to the cross and seeing more clearly the picture and the type of God the Father and God the Son in the personage of Abraham and Isaac, we see that picture very clearly now. And I think even today, as we go through this chapter 24, we're going to see some more illustrations or things that are types or pictures of Abraham as the father, Isaac as the son. So read with me verse 1 through 4. It says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son, Isaac.'" Abraham asked his servant to swear. Swear to him that he won't take a wife for his son from these Canaanites whom he dwells among. And he does this by putting his hand under his thigh. So I thought tonight, before we get started, we can just try this out. Turn to the person to your right. No, I'm just kidding. That is super uncomfortable. We don't want to do that. But it's awkward, right? It's awkward to see that this was the way that they made oaths. This is the way that they made an oath. And putting your hand under the thigh, that's a spot that is intimate. It's a spot that's uncomfortable. And I don't want to go into detail since we have a family service this week, but there was also a covenant in the flesh that has been made. And when men put their hand under a thigh, you can do the rest of the thinking. It's that serious when you make a promise. It's not something to enter into lightly. And it's not something you would enter into somebody who you don't trust. You're not going to let somebody you don't trust put your hand there. And so we see even in this covenant that he trusts this servant, that he expects this vow to be upheld. But notice this old servant. It says that he was the one who was over his whole house, and I believe it was still Eliezer. We were told back in chapter 15 that Eliezer was the head of his house when he was praying to the Lord and said, "Hey, I don't have an heir for my household except for Eliezer of Damascus. He's the guy who runs everything in my house. He's the only person I would give everything to." And I believe this is the same guy. And now he has the distinction of being the oldest servant in the house, and he's still over everything. It's interesting to note that Eliezer means God, my help. God, my help. And in John's gospel, Jesus says that he will send who during his departure? Who will he send? The helper. The Parakletos, right? The Holy Spirit. Don't miss this beautiful picture right beneath the surface. So the one pictured as a type of the Father, Abraham, is sending God the helper, the Spirit, to retrieve a bride, the church, for the Son, Jesus Christ, pictured as Isaac. It's helpful to have that in mind as we read along, because you're going to see multiple things that points us to this beautiful picture of God preparing for himself a bride. Verse 3, it says, "I will make you swear by the Lord and the God of heaven and the God of earth that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son, Isaac." This is a huge deal for Abraham that his son does not marry a Canaanite, one who rejects God, one who rejects the God of Abraham, one who lives in the world. And I got to thinking, are we husbands and wives who pray for our sons and daughters to marry people in the family of God? Or are we cool with them marrying Canaanites? Just anyone. Love is love. No, without the firm foundation, without being equally yoked, you're going to have massive problems. And so we need to start praying right now for our kids, that God would be preparing that spouse, that husband, that wife that loves the Lord way more than they love my daughter. They need to love the Lord way more. The Lord has to come first in a marriage. Because when there's hard times in a marriage, I made a vow to the Lord. I'm responsible to the Lord. It's the Lord who holds marriages together and causes marriages to thrive. And so we need to be praying for our kids. They would not marry Canaanites. Verse 5, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath, and only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. What if the woman wouldn't come? What if the woman wouldn't come back with me to this land? What if she wants to stay where she is? And Abraham says, well, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be released. It's better for my son to stay single than to marry a Canaanite. And it's better that we follow the Spirit of God and not force anyone to follow. And it's really interesting here that there's this picture too, that the Spirit of God will not force anyone to follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14:32 says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, so that you will always have a choice to do or not do something, obey or not obey. There is no Holy Spirit possession. You're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have no choice in the matter. You're not going to say, I just can't help it, I have to do this. No, that's not how he operates. Our God is a perfect gentleman. Our God gives you the option. Even being filled with the Spirit, you have the option to disobey. And so even as he sends his servant to this place, she will have the option to say no. Now, don't get me wrong. The Spirit will woo. The Spirit will draw. The Spirit will open our eyes. But the Spirit will not kidnap you. The Spirit will bring you to a place and point you in the direction, will lead you and guide you. But I won't be handcuffed by the Holy Spirit and drugged to a place that I don't want to go. And so we need to be careful in our theology, especially when people start saying, well, I just had no choice. The Spirit made me do it. Like, this sounds like a little child who's in trouble. You know? My brother made me do it. My sister made me do it. The person made me do it. Be careful. Abraham says, if the bride won't come, then don't take my son back there. It's important that his son stay in the promises of God, right where God has promised him the land. And for us too, it's more important to stand with God than all the other things we want. Way more important for him to stay in the promises and be obedient to the Lord. Verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show me kindness. Oh, show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. This is a long journey. This was a journey as the crow flies about 500 miles, but during the trade route, if you were to take the normal path, it's about 900 miles. So he's traveled 900 miles with these 10 camels loaded down, and it doesn't even mention all the other things. It says that he has all of his master's riches, everything of his house, and I think that's a way of saying he had a lot of stuff with him. And who knows how many other servants and animals. This caravan was a sight to see. And so when he gets to this place and he finally gets there to this hometown, there's a practical need for the camels to get some water. It also just so happens that this is a perfect place to see all of the women of the city coming out to gather water. That was the custom in the day. It was the women who would come out and draw water. It was a gathering place. If you wanted to know all the gossip, you hang out around there. You want to know what was happening in the city? You hang out by the well. Not the water cooler, it's the well. And so he parks his camels right there by the well, and he waits. But there's also this spiritual need too. He recognizes, okay, it's time to pray now. How am I going to find the right woman among everybody here? It's a really good first thing to do is to pray. In any situation, right? Now, I don't recommend praying how he prays here. When we see how he prays here, he prays and he makes something circumstantial. And this works for him here, but I'll just caution you. We as humans, when we pray, we like to set up really low bars to get what we want. I'll give you an example. Like, Lord, if you want me to swim tomorrow, would you just let it be hot? Like, yeah, it's going to be hot tomorrow, so I get to go swimming. And instead of doing that, he actually sets the bar really, really high. He says, not only will the woman, this right woman, come to me and offer me a drink, she'll voluntarily ask to water all my camels. And now a camel can drink 20 plus gallons of water. You got 10 of them. We're talking about 200 gallons plus of water. And she's going to offer to walk down these stairs, draw up a pitcher that she can carry, which is only a few gallons you could carry on your shoulder. How many trips up and down the stairs do you think that's going to be? That's hours of hard work to water 10 camels. And so he says, the woman who voluntarily gives me a drink and even suggests, I'm going to go water all your camels too. I'm not even going to ask for that. That's the right woman. He says, by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master, Lord. This is a sign. Verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. He's not going to wait. He runs right to her. He sees this woman come out and he goes, okay, let's test this out, Lord. Let me just run right to her and I'm going to ask her for a drink and then let's see what she says. But I love the line here that says, before he had finished speaking, before he even finishes his prayer, God is answering his prayer. That's not always how it happens. Many times we wait years and years for prayers to be answered. And sometimes there's prayer year in and year out, and it seems like we're praying to the ceiling. God's heard. God's timing is just right. God's way of doing things is so much better than our way of doing things. But isn't it a blessing when you do pray for something like this and it happens immediately? You're like, whoa, I'm not even done praying and God's already answering this prayer. It's amazing. And so this is what happens. He's not even done praying and God is bringing out this woman and she's very beautiful. So listen to what she says, verse 18. So she said, drink, my Lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew it for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He can't believe it. It's like, this prayer gets answered right before I even finish praying. And the very first woman I go run up to, she's just offering to do this, and she's running to do it. He's sitting there in wonder. This girl is running back and forth, trip after trip after trip, watering his camels. And he's just kind of sitting there like, so you could help her, man. Nope, but he's waiting to see what she's going to do. There's an urgency in how she serves, and she's serving a stranger with urgency. Church, I want you to see that the bride is pictured as a servant. The bride is pictured as a servant. Not just a person who talks about serving, who thinks about serving, a bride with good intentions. The bride is pictured as one who gets after it, gets busy about the business that she's been called to. We, as the bride of Christ, are called to get busy about his business, not to have good intentions, to think maybe someday I'll serve, maybe someday I'll serve the Lord. No, you're the bride of Christ. Get busy serving the Lord. It says she ran up and down these stairs carrying a pitcher of water. This is hard work. And it's the model that the church is supposed to follow. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, right? The model of servanthood. And I love that we see in Rebecca serving with urgency and grace, even to a stranger. I'm reminded of a verse that kind of scared me as a kid. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 13. And I don't know why it freaked me out, but I think I was 4 or 5 when I first heard this verse. And it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. And I think as a kid, the idea that there was this, could have been like a supernatural being in disguise and I would offend them, kind of scared me. Like, oh, what if I do something wrong and it was an angel? Man, I don't want to screw up. But now as an adult, I think this is something that's really important. Have you unwittingly entertained angels in what you've done? Have you done something that God has called you to do for a complete stranger, and you never see that person again? It's a really interesting thing. It's like, I've never seen this person around, and I never saw that person again, but God asked me to do something for them. You wonder how many times we've unwittingly entertained angels. Verse 22, so it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring and weighed 0.5 shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. The servant sees that she has the beauty, she has the character, and this is the last question, are you in the right family? And she says, yes, I'm the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. I'm in the right family. And she reveals that she is a descendant. Verse 26, then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren, directly to it. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. And there she goes, running again with urgency. Just like Abraham ran. We talked about this a few weeks ago when Abraham ran to go get things done. When the Lord showed up outside of his tent, He didn't just go, okay, well, I'll get to it. I'll go fix some things. He goes and takes off running, goes out and picks a fatted calf, right? A fatted, you know, the prize animal that they were going to have a feast with. He goes and runs and says, let's make some cakes. He goes and runs and entertains them. She is running. And there's definitely a parallel here in her response to what the Lord is doing to what Abraham did. But notice the servant's response to answered prayer is worship. His response to answered prayer is worship. And I have to confess to you guys, so often my response to answered prayer is, well, what's next on the prayer list? What can I pray for next? Okay, God, you got handled that one, number three. Okay, I'm going to move on to number four. But are we taking the time to sit and worship him for what he just did? Our men's group has had so many prayers answered. It's incredible. Just if we were to list the prayers that have been answered in that men's group, I mean, dozens and dozens of specific prayers answered. And I just don't think about it very often. And that's probably something that I should be really ashamed of. But the Lord knows. Hey, we need to worship him in answered prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the answered prayers in our men's group. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. So often we pray for things. There have been healings. There have been people who we thought were going to die who didn't die. There have been family members get saved. Incredible miracles. And we should be worshiping for those things. And that's his response. There's answered prayer, and his response is to slow down and worship. And I think that verse 27 has a significant line too. It says, being on the way the Lord led me. The early Christians were sometimes referred to as the way. And you'll recall that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. And the early church said, hey, if you're a Christian, you're part of the way. And I love that he says, being on the way, the Lord led me. If you're following Christ, the Lord will lead you. If you're going to follow after Jesus, the Lord will lead you. There is no guarantee the Lord will lead you if you're following after the world. Now, there'll be grace and there'll be mercy. But following after the world, you won't be able to say this, the Lord led me. The Lord doesn't lead you to the bar. The Lord doesn't lead you into paths of unrighteousness. He leads you into paths of righteousness. And so he says this, I was on the way, the Lord led me. Verse 29, now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, and that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. When Laban sees the gold. Oh, who's this guy? Okay, where's he at? Oh, blessed of the Lord, come on in. You know that's my sister, right? Let's see what I can get out of this situation. Let's see what I can be blessed with. When he sees the gifts, he gets really interested. Who is this guy? Maybe the brother can get some. And in Laban, we see a worldliness that we need to avoid. Someone interested in the Spirit of God for the gifts and the things they can get out of it, rather than walking with the Lord. Remember Simon the sorcerer? It's like, hey, how much does it cost to get this stuff? You know, how much does it cost to get these gifts, these healings, and how do I get them? He's like, your money perish with you. And there's something about Laban here where he's like, yo, I see the gifts that he's bringing. Now I'm interested. Oh, come in, blessed of the Lord. Come on, dude. Verse 32, and then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him, and food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. The servant of Abraham says, I'm not going to eat until I tell you why I've come. I will not eat until I've told you about my errand. And Abraham's servant was focused on his mission. It would not be distracted from its fulfillment. Spurgeon said this, like every true servant of Christ, he put his master's business before his own ease or comfort. Even before the question of necessary food, when a man begins to think more of his eating than of doing the will of God, he ceases to be a true-hearted minister. I just thought I'd throw that quote in here in case anyone's getting hungry for the potluck. So I'll just heap some conviction on you for that. No. But we are to be concerned about the things of the Lord first and not our own needs. Verse 34 through 49. Now the servant of Abraham is going to reiterate everything, and I'll read through it quickly. But he reiterates everything that has transpired here to the household of Rebekah. And he says, so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. Who did it? The Lord. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. The father has given the son, all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and in my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me, but he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his messenger or angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family, from my father's house. 41, you will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let it be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And then I asked her, and she said, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose, the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. He says, if you want to deal kindly with me after this whole narrative, tell me if you'll give me the daughter or not. Tell me if I can go or not. He was truly representing his master and said, hey, tell me if I can do this. John 15, 26. This servant wasn't representing himself. He's representing his master. In John 15, it says this, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And just like Eliezer, the servant, the Spirit is not interested in bringing attention to himself, but to Jesus Christ. Really important to remember that. We know the Spirit of God is moving when Jesus is glorified. It's not when there's sensationalism. It's not when there's a warm feeling in my tummy. It's when Jesus is venerated, when Jesus is lifted high, when Jesus is glorified. And I always have a pause when there's some new thing and there's seemingly some miracles going on, but I never hear the name of Jesus. All I hear is, well, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and this miracle, and you're like, yeah, but the Holy Spirit testifies of him. Why am I not hearing anything about Jesus? Why aren't people praising Jesus? They're praising the miracles. And so I always have caution. If Jesus isn't being glorified, be careful. Because if they're legitimate miracles, if they're legitimate works of God, Jesus Christ will be glorified. He'll be lifted up. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad nor good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. And let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And then the servant brought out jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold and clothing and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. So Laban gets what he wants. He gets the jewelry. He gets the good stuff, right? It's like, hey, hang around here. I'm going to probably get something. I love that the servant's first response is to worship the Lord right then and there. He doesn't care that he's among other people. He worships the Lord. And as soon as he gets the good news, he decides to worship, doesn't care who's in the room. It's time to worship God. But now they've come to an agreement, and there are blessings to be handed out, which is customary. You demonstrate that you can take care of the daughter, and so he does that. In verse 54 here, and then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night, and then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. And after that, she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. I don't know if this was the case, but it sure seems like Laban and the family would like him to stay to see what else they can get out of the deal. Like, hey, why don't you just stick around for a little bit longer? That gold's pretty heavy. You want to transport that all the way back? Probably should just leave it here, right? And of course, Eliezer is task-focused. Like any good man, he wants to get back on the road. He doesn't want all those trucks, those semis that I just spent time passing, doesn't want to sit at the rest stop and have them pass again, right? He wants to get on the road. He wants to get moving back on his journey. Verse 57, so he said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, her sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands. May your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. What a blessing, and a blessing of faith. To venture away from your family into the unknown, as Rebekah does here, to take this journey to be with a groom she has never seen, it takes faith. But Rebekah recognizes the hand of God and says, I will go, in obedience. We serve a God we have not seen, and yet he beckons us, and we must respond, I must go. I want to see him. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, right? When he's talking to Thomas. The faith that it takes to say, you know what? I haven't seen the Lord. I know he's real. And I'm looking forward to the day where I will see him face to face. I can't wait to see him face to face. The faith here that it takes for her to leave everything she's ever known, it's beautiful. Verse 61, last section here. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels, followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed, and now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lehi Roy. for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. And then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. She took a veil and covered herself when she heard she was meeting the master. The covering with a veil signified chastity or purity. It showed modesty, simplicity, and humility, and submission, a surrendering to authority in love. This is how the bride wanted to meet the bridegroom. This is how Rebekah wanted to meet the man she would marry. This is how the church should want to meet Jesus Christ. In humility, in purity, in modesty, serving him in simplicity. And it says the son loves the bride that the helper has brought to him. And likewise, Jesus Christ loves the church and laid his life down for her to present to himself a glorious bride, not having spot or blemish. Guys, the blood of Christ has made us white as snow. Do you realize tonight that when Jesus looks upon you, he doesn't see the things that you and I see so easily in the mirror? I look and I see all the flaws. I think about the things I do and say, and I am disappointed in myself. Jesus looks upon us and he sees his righteousness imputed. The Father looks at us and says, "You've been covered in the blood of my Son. You're loved tonight." And praise God that he's done that for us. Jesus loves the church. And the confidence that we have in his love is why we respond in service. It's why we serve him in affection. It's not out of obligation. And his love is the reason we get excited to live for him each day. I'm not compelled by obligation or the law. I'm compelled by love. There's such a great love that he has for us. I want to serve him more and more each day. So tonight, as I close here, the Holy Spirit is still preparing the bride. It's not too late. Jesus hasn't come yet. We're not in the millennial reign, despite what some weird denominations would say. I don't see God ruling and reigning from the throne of David. There's still time to come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is still beckoning. He's preparing a bride for the Son. Are you ready to go and meet the bridegroom? Are you ready to see Jesus face to face? Would you rejoice if you knew that the rapture would happen tonight, or would you be a little bit scared? Or would you be disappointed that you didn't have more time on the earth? We've got to get ready. And whether the rapture happens tonight or we live for 50 more years, we need to live as the church in expectancy that we are not promised tomorrow. None of us are. And so whether I die tomorrow or whether the Lord comes tomorrow, I want to live like he's coming. I want to live a life ready for him, that he may find me and us busy about his business, and that we would hold on to the blessed hope of his glorious appearing that the world can't take away from us. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the picture that we see and you sending your servant, the picture of the Holy Spirit and Rebecca the bride. But we see, Lord, we look around and we see this group of believers, this body of believers, and we see your church globally, Lord. You're preparing the bride. And so, Lord, help us to always be ready. Help us to live in expectancy. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who feels like they've fallen away, they've gone far from you, Lord, I pray that tonight they would turn to you, that they would call out for forgiveness, that you'd wash them white as snow. We thank you, Lord, for your love and that cleansing flow that we have experienced in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.